Good morning. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. Yes, we nearly finished chapter 1. If you've been coming mostly in the Lord's Day afternoons, we've been studying the Gospel of John. We have today and then one more sermon in the first chapter of John. And then we'll speed up a little bit because the rest is a lot more narrative. And I make no excuse that we have been 10 sermons in that first chapter of John, and you've seen how critical this is, how foundational this is to our Christian faith and to an understanding of the Gospel of John. And our reading today is taken from verse 35 through to verse 42. Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting at verse 35. The next day, John was standing, that is John the Baptist, with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. We've noted repeatedly the uniqueness of this gospel as it differs from the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other gospels. On the one hand, we must use those gospels to fill in some blanks and historical facts not found in the Gospel of John. And on the other hand, we find very precise, detailed accounts, and even times and days, as we'll see today, of certain events and timelines and inclusions of precise first-hand witnesses like the Baptist, John the Baptist. And as we pointed out, this primarily has to do with the main theme as well as the purpose of this gospel and that the disciple John had in mind. We also noted the disciple whom Jesus loved, John the disciple, who wrote this gospel. He wrote it after the other three gospels were already penned. So pointing us to the fact that most people in reading this gospel would be already familiar with the first three gospels. Now, last time we observed, when we were in this gospel, the work and mission of this witness, John the Baptist, sent by God, whose life work was to bear witness to the Logos of God that John has been speaking about, to prepare the way for the Messiah of God. How? By the preaching of repentance. And it comes to a climax, of course, as Jesus appears on the scene of history. And in verse 14, that wonderful, wonderful verse, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." And John baptizes a Savior. And a sign is given to the Baptist from God, which he was told about beforehand, namely, that the one on whom you see the Spirit of God descend like a dove and remain on him, this is he of whom I said. This is he. This is the one to whom you are a witness, bearing witness to this voice, as he calls himself. And about 40 days later, after Jesus' time, prayer and fasting, because his baptism happens, not recorded in the Gospel of John, but we get that in the other three Gospels, Jesus goes immediately into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasts and he prays, and he prepares himself for his life's work. And immediately following that, we know too that Satan is tempted by Satan after those 40 days in the wilderness. And now Jesus comes walking down to John, strengthened by the angels who were sent to minister to him because he was weak at that time. That's what we observed last week, 6 points. John, for the first time, publicly declares after the baptism, and perhaps John was a little anxious, what happened to him? I just baptized him, disappeared for 40 days. Jesus comes down, and we observed Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the preeminent one. Jesus was unknown to the witness, by this witness until that time of his baptism. Jesus is the one on whom the Spirit of God abides and remains. Jesus is the one, John testified, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives us life. And we've seen this in John. In his name is life. And that life has become the light of men. And finally, John testifies, Jesus is the Son of God. Now we come to our text today, and the writer makes careful note that the account before us is the very next day. The day after the declaration and testimony of John to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Just as we noted, the day before that was the day when the Baptist was questioned by the committee of priests and Levites who were sent by the Sanhedrin from Jerusalem to John in the wilderness to find out, what's his deal? Who are you? What's your mission? What's your authority? And then we read, the next day, Jesus comes down to John. And now we read, the next day. So these significant days. And as we consider this narrative before us today, we'll do so in two main sections. Firstly, observations as to the nature of this account, observations of the text before us and looking at that, and secondly, lessons and applications from this text. Very simple, two main headings. We have in the first place, observations as to the nature of this account. What does this narrative describe to us, and what should we be considering from the other Gospels to assist us in the understanding of this text? And under this heading, we have three sub-points as we work our way, naturally, I hope, through the text. First of all, first sub-point, the repeated testimony of John the Baptist. And I've been referring to John the Baptist as the Baptist because John wrote the epistle and he's writing these things, the John the Baptist, just so that we don't get confused which John we are talking about. So I refer to him mostly as the Baptist. And because we're Baptists, we like John the Baptist. We read in our text here, verse 35 and 36, we read, the next day, the very day after John beheld the Lamb of God, and we spoke of that, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he just walked by, and he says to the disciples, behold, the Lamb of God. Once again, the writer of this gospel, the beloved disciple John, sets before us in the narrative part of this chapter four very specific days, and in one case, an exact time where these specific events happen, which we will explain later. So there must be some significance to this. And as we read of these 4 days, we note that three of the 4 days give us a first-hand account of the record of the Baptist who was introduced by John, the author, and it relates to the specific God-ordained work that he has as a witness and as the forerunner of the Messiah. So I want us just to run through the days really quickly. Day one being the day I mentioned that the priests and Levites come to question the Baptists, as found in verse 19. There it says that this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? This course with the Jews goes through to verse 28. What is the Baptist saying to these men? He is testifying to Jesus Christ. After all their questions about who he is and his authority, and he says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, but what am I? I am just a voice in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. And he hints right there at his authority. You remember, he said, as the prophet Isaiah said. And we know that the author introduced the Baptists already in verse 6 and 7, told us about the Baptist, and then he came into the picture, and the preacher's authority there was God himself. And the writer makes this clear. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, came to bear witness to the light. And when John starts testifying on this first day, it's already clear to the reader, he is talking about the Logos of God, the very same person the author's been describing in these early verses of John, and that climax in verse 14 of the first chapter. Though the Baptist gives these Jewish people limited information, he clearly points away from himself to the one that he's been sent to bear witness to. When they persist and they question him as to, why then are you baptizing? On what authority do you do this if you are not one of these great men, the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? Why? What was his reply to them? Doesn't really answer their question. He says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. That was day one. Day two, recorded for us in verse 29 to 34, Jesus comes toward John as he comes out of the wilderness period of his fasting and praying, temptation by Satan, and John here for the first time testifies publicly concerning his baptism by John some 40 days before. John now testifies publicly, and that baptism, as we know, was not recorded in the gospel, but referred to because it was important, because he spoke about the sign given by God in that baptism to bear witness. So John bears witness to him. And then day three, we move to day three, which is here in our text today. And there's a difference here. Jesus is now walking away and by past John, away from John. And note that John doesn't even approach Jesus, but he simply continues to testify. As Jesus walks away in that informal setting, because we said John, we see John was standing with two of his disciples, he repeats the words of the previous day. He just says, behold, the Lamb of God. In fact, our text says that John was standing with two of his disciples, and the one the author reveals to us is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and the other disciple of the Baptist is not named, and we know, and is most likely the writer, the beloved disciple John of this gospel, who keeps his name out of the gospel for the most part. And only in the very last chapter of John, there's a direct reference to the author's identity, where the writer says, and Peter is talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and John is walking there, and Peter speaks concerning John. And verse 24 of chapter 21 says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. It was John, the disciple John, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Third day. Fourth day, which is not in our text today, the fourth day we find the Baptist moved away from the scene. And in fact, in this gospel, there's only one more encounter with John the Baptist in chapter 3, at the second part of chapter 3, when the disciples come to talk to John the Baptist, his disciples come to talk to him about Jesus and his disciples across the Jordan River. They're also baptizing him. And this fourth day describes to us also Philip and Nathanael, the calling of Philip and Nathanael. Jesus finds Philip and he goes and finds Nathanael. Verse 43, look at it there. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city as Peter and Andrew. Philip found Nathanael. That's our first point. Our second point then, John the Baptist's disciples. John the Baptist's disciples. And we learn here for the first time of John the Baptist's disciples. And it's clear here and in the other Gospels that at some point after John had started preaching the Baptist, John, repentance and baptizing people, he recruited disciples, presumably to carry on this work in preparation for the coming Messiah. In fact, after the Messiah had come, had been identified, John and his disciples continued to work to this end, pointing people to the Messiah. Verse 35 of our text we read, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. And it's interesting to note that John started to do what became the norm in the New Testament under Christ. What did Christ do? The first thing that he did is he called to himself 12 disciples that he trained, discipled. And we know that at some point he sent these men out to preach and to bear witness in twos and to heal the sick. And we are reminded, of course, that Jesus made this the official business of the church before he ascended to heaven. The words we know so well in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age." And as we know, in the New Testament church, this is exactly what the apostles also did in all the churches that they established, training men, putting them in place, establishing elders in the churches to carry on the work of the ministry, training men in some cases specifically to take over their jobs as sub-apostles so that they could move on, and in some cases preparing for their own death. And Paul's letter to Timothy is a wonderful example, a good example of this, where Paul writes to Timothy, his sub-apostle, and you can see very clearly he's asking Timothy to step into his shoes. But back to the Baptist disciples, Andrew and John, who was to become the beloved disciple, as we know, the writer, were two of the disciples of the Baptist. And it is to them that day the Baptist repeats, as Jesus walks by, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they immediately leave John and they follow Jesus. John doesn't try to stop them. And we notice Jesus walks by, he doesn't even try to engage the Savior as we might have expected he would, confirming to us that the Baptist's acceptance of his God-given ministry. He was there to be a voice, a preparer, a witness, a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read on the account I referred to in John chapter 3, after the Baptist disciples approached him concerning Jesus and his disciples' work, you almost sense a rivalry in John the Baptist's disciples. Jesus is there and everyone's going to him and they're also baptizing people. Notice John's answer in verse 29 and 30. "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease." In other words, John was saying, that's why we're here. We're just pointing. There's the Messiah. We just prepare the way. The witnesses, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So it's no surprise to John. In fact, he's prepared. In fact, he encourages us, as we saw in chapter 3, that his own disciples should follow after Jesus. And as in the case of this two, he would actually lose them as his disciples because Andrew and John became the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move to our third and final sub-point, number 3, the conversion of the first disciples. Let's read that text again from verse 37 to 42. "The two disciples heard him say this, 'Behold the Lamb of God,' and they followed him, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said, 'Come and you will see.' They came and saw where he was staying. He stayed with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. he found his own brother Simon, said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Cephas, you are Simon. You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. You may notice at this point, you may or may not have, that I call this point the conversion of the first disciple, not the calling of the first disciples, as your Bibles may indicate. You may argue this is one and the same thing, the calling, the conversion of the disciples. Well, let's note two things here, and my reasons for saying this would become apparent. Firstly, there's an apparent conflict with the other Gospels here. You may recall, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, we have an account of the first four disciples being called. And I have in the past, and you may have too, when I've read that, not thinking about John, being a little confused, that Jesus would come to these two sets of brothers fishing. And Matthew doesn't indicate these people knew Jesus or that Jesus knew them at all. And he says, "Come, follow me." And they drop everything, they follow him. It's like, that's a bit strange, isn't it? Matthew 4 says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting their net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." And I'm sure you see now, it wasn't a conflict. It wasn't unusual. And that's why it's important to read the Gospels together, the unity of the Gospels. They were not strangers to him. They knew Jesus already through the preaching of John the Baptist. He preached repentance. He preached preparation for the coming one, the Messiah. And at least two of these, Andrew and Simon, were expecting the Messiah, because Andrew runs, calls Simon, and says, "We have found the Messiah." So they had some knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. They had repented. They had been baptized with John's baptism. They were John the Baptist's disciples. They were baptized in the name of the one who was about to come, and now had come. And John confirmed to them a number of times, you'll remember, when he said, "This is he of whom I said. This is he of whom I said," whenever they came across Jesus. "And behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And on day three again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, namely Andrew and John. Baptist points Jesus out as he walks by. But this time it seems that the penny drops, because they witnessed his baptism, perhaps even. They witnessed Jesus coming down and John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Then they walk by and John says again, "Behold the Lamb of God." But this time they follow Jesus. It's almost as if the penny has dropped. This is the one who's the object of our faith. This is the one that John said in whose name is life. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one who has life in himself and has become the light of this world. And in it is in him that we are to believe for forgiveness of sins, because in his life, there is life in his name. And so they follow Jesus. They converse with him. They believe in him. Andrew runs to tell his brother, Peter. And by inference, it seems John did the same thing with his brother James. He calls him. Listen to our text. Jesus turned, saw them following him. "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. "Where are you staying?" They don't even answer the question. He said, "Come. Come and you will see." They came and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak, following Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And I take it that night, these four, first the two, their brothers, then their brothers, truly found Christ and were converted, as they found the object of the Baptist preaching and testimony, and they believed on him as the Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. It became clear, certainly for Andrew and Peter, here were two men longing for, like Simeon in the temple, the salvation of God. And they found him, and they believed on him. We read concerning them in verse 40 and 41 of our text. One of the two who heard John speak, followed Jesus, Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother. And he found his brother and said, "We have found the Messiah." Why do you think that John is recording these things many, many years later, after they happened? He records these 4 days specifically, remembering that day that he met Jesus face to face and believed on him. And these events on that third day started when? John remembered the 10th hour. It was the 10th hour. Can you imagine, John? Someone asked him, "When did you believe?" "So I met the Savior. It all started on that third day on the 10th hour. I will never forget that." And so that is why he penned. John remembered the day, the time, the year, because it was the day he met the Savior and believed on him. It was the day he brought his brother Peter to hear the good news, as did Andrew with his brother Simon Peter. These four believers, after they believed on the name of Jesus and were converted, what did they do? They went back to their daily jobs. They went back to their daily jobs. They were fishermen, and they continued with their business, even after they'd found the pearl of great price. And even though two of them were actually the Baptist disciples of John the Baptist, life goes on, and we notice they didn't try and confer upon themselves some kind of new vocation. "Well, we were John's disciples, now we've met the Messiah. We down for big time," you know. They go back to their jobs. And John carries on his ministry of preaching. "How shall you preach if you are not sent?" We're reminded in Romans. So when Matthew writes how these four men were called to be disciples, it's no surprise. Jesus comes, they know him. And more importantly, Jesus knew the Savior. They had met him, they had believed on him as the long-awaited Messiah of God. And then Jesus finds them, and they are about their business. They are thrilled, and they are ready to follow the one who had come to save his people from their sins, since they had clearly some knowledge of the Scriptures. So it's no surprise they just drop it, and they follow Jesus. Let's note, too, as we conclude our observations from the text, come to our application and lessons, the discord between our Lord and Andrew and presumably John. The Baptist had testified to the coming one, the Lamb of God. He had discipled and baptized these men who were awaiting the disciple. He had borne witness to Christ as the one to which he had been referring to. And this third day confirmed that as Jesus walked by and they followed him. Yet let's never forget, Jesus knew them, knew what they were saying and thinking. And it is Jesus that stops and turns to them and said, "What are you seeking?" Knowing that they seek the salvation of God, knowing that they were waiting like Simeon for God to be revealed in his Son, and they'd found him, and Jesus comes to them. Jesus draws them. Jesus invites them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Brothers and sisters, friends, here today, does this not remind us of the words of our Lord? "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." As we come to the application of this text, let's start here. If you do not know the Savior, if you have not believed on his name, it's 2,000 years later, you can still come. you can still believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can take the words of this gospel today and remember the purpose for which they were written, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Friend, if you're sitting here today and you're hearing this gospel for the first time, you are hearing why it is written, it applies to you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek him and he will find you. If you seek him and believe in him, he will come to you. He will receive you. He will give you repentance and faith to turn from your sin, to believe on him, to receive forgiveness of sins, and to have everlasting life. And I ask you, will you come to him today? The message of the gospel is still clear and fresh. The free offer of the gospel is before you today. And Christ calls even today, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And here is the great lesson and application for you today. If you are not a Christian, would you see Jesus? John says, behold the Lamb of God. Would you see Jesus today? Would you believe on his name today? The call of the God in the gospel is clear. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you do not know. Well, we start the application, but officially our second main point today, lessons and applications from this text. In the first place, we note from the 4 days that we find here in the first chapter. Number one, John the Baptist was content to be a voice. John the Baptist was content to be a voice. As well as being content with the mission given him, the Baptist testimony of Jesus was faithful, it was consistent, and it was often repeated. Just in these days, we see how many times. And the writer of John blends in the testimony of John the Baptist into his theme and purpose as being faithful in announcing as the forerunner the true light that was coming into the world. John was content to be that voice, the unnamed face, a witness, a pointer to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Baptist did this well. And he pointed people away from himself to the Savior. Even in the discipling of his own disciples, he repeatedly pointed them to, this is the one of whom I said, behold the Lamb of God in our text today, standing with two of our disciples. John points them to Christ who's walking away, and he does it with the possibility of losing some disciples. And in fact, he does right here, which is what happened. And I thought about this text and thought how it could have been easy for John the Baptist and tempting for him to think more of himself and his work, and I should be more instrumental as the forerunner of the Messiah to the great work of the Son of God that lay ahead. No, John remained focused and humble, content just to be a voice. And as Jesus walked by this day, he didn't try and engage him, as you would have thought would have been natural, to discuss this future work of the great Son of God. No, John had no other aspirations other than to continue to be a witness to the Lamb and to his preaching of repentance. And he even appointed disciples and continued doing that to ensure that it would carry on if something should happen to him. And we know it did not long after. Lesson application to us is obvious, brothers and sisters. To be content and faithful in the work that God has given you. To be content to fill a little space. To be faithful in small things. To witness to Christ by pointing others to him in the scriptures, in the preached word. Come, come and we'll show you. Come, I'll show you. Come listen to the word. In your private conversations with a family member, a neighbor, a colleague. To be a faithful witness in your family as a father and a mother. Teaching your children the truths of the gospel. of the love of Christ and of sins forgiven and faith in the Son of God. Deacons and elders, pastors, preachers of the gospel, sometimes maybe you think, I'm wasted. I'm stacking chairs here. Lord can use me for greater things. I want to teach, I want to preach, I want to do more. Let's take this lesson from John. What God has given me to do here and right now, I must do faithfully, consistently, repeatedly, and with contentment. God will not prosper or bless you when you attempt to do great things for him that he didn't call you to do. But when you are faithful in the little things, you may even view your present circumstances as being restricting because of your aspirations. If only I could do this or that. If I moved there and left this job, I could have more time to serve God in greater things. The parable of the talents, you remember. It is those who were faithful with a little who were entrusted with more. John, in his restricted appointed work, took every opportunity to point people to Christ, to remain faithful to the work that God had given him. Lesson number two. And for this application, I take straight from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. No one finds God. You didn't find God. Christ finds us. And he uses his word as the appointed, ordinary means to bring us to repentance from our sin and to faith in him. And we see in the conversion of these first two disciples of John, the word was preached repeatedly to them by John. John didn't save them. When they knew about Christ, they witnessed his baptism, witnessed John's confession of him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the next day he walked by and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." But Jesus already knew them. They were already given to him by the Father. Jesus turns around and receives them. "Come and see." And this is when they've been with him, and they see him, and they believe the testimony given about him. They believe and are saved. And they hurry off, and they call their brothers, bring others to come to Christ, that they too may know him. But it is the word of Christ that brings them and draws them. It's the Spirit of Christ that causes them to believe in Christ. Romans 10 and verse 11, how will they call on him on whom they have not believed? How are they to believe on him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And Jesus, we read, went about preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Paul, on the same day we read, or in the same chapter of his conversion, Acts 9:28, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 1:21 reminds us, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what is preached to save those who believe. Third application. Number three, we are all called to be disciples of Christ, but we do not appoint ourselves to service for Christ. We're all called to be disciples of Christ, but we do not appoint ourselves to service for Christ. We may not all be called to preach and to teach, but we are all called to be disciples, to be taught by our teachers and pastors, to learn at the feet of Christ through the word. We are all, even preachers and teachers, to be those referred to in the Great Commission as being made disciples. And those who have believed, we are baptized and then we are discipled and taught to observe all things he has commanded us. And this is a lifelong process. And as I study to understand and to communicate this passage, I am being discipled by the word of God. We notice John's disciples sent to Jesus. They see Jesus. They believe all that they heard in the preaching of John. They believe on Jesus. They had some training. These men were potential leaders and teachers. Lord, use us. No. Where do we find them a few days later? At their jobs. Fishing. Going about the business God has given them to earn a living, to work, to be faithful disciples. And it is there that we read in Matthew, Jesus finds them and calls them to be his disciples. It is Christ through his church who appoints us to serve Christ in the Christian ministry. This is not a self-appointment. The Baptist did not presume on any more that was given him as a forerunner, the witness to preach repentance and to baptize. And when Jesus appeared, it didn't change John the Baptist's job description for him to rise to do greater things. No, to be faithful. And he continued to do that. And his life was cut short because his work was done. Fourthly and finally, our final application, our witness for and our testimony to Christ must start with those who are closest to us. Our witness for and our testimony to Christ must start with those who are closest to us. And this is, of course, in line with the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, that account given in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Yeah, right there where you live. And then Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the biblical principle of evangelism still remains. In our witness for Christ, not all are called to distant lands. Not all are called to preach the gospel in neighboring towns or neighboring states. But we are all called to be faithful witnesses and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in our homes, to our wives and to our children, to neighbors and friends, in our social circles and in the workplace. The scriptures make it very clear that we are to live such lives in the world, in our work, in our home, in our neighborhood, that people see our good works, that we are good disciples and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. That we are to be ready at any time to give an account of the hope that is within us. How do we hope to be useful for Christ in the workplace, ready and eager to speak to a neighbor about Christ, if we have not gone first to our own home and to our own family? And this pattern is evident in our text today. As soon as Andrew had met Christ, believed on him, he first ran and fetched his brother. And we believe John did the same thing. And the next day when Jesus went to Galilee, found Philip. And Philip, perhaps Nathanael was his best friend. He went and found him. He went and found him first and brought him to Jesus. I have found the one of whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I beg your pardon. My mother back in South Africa, and Lord willing, we'll see her in March of this year. We haven't for many years. She's old and she's frail. She's mostly blind and she can only see outlines. And she used to read the scriptures every day and all day when she was retired. She'd go to the Salvation Army and read Pilgrim's Progress with her bad eyes. But now she's profoundly deaf. She is blind. It's almost impossible to have a conversation with her on the phone. But what she says, whenever I speak to her, she says in Afrikaans, which I won't give you, only Sam will understand it. She says, I pray every day for every one of you, my children, my seven siblings and myself. And her prayer starts with this, that the Lord would bring those who wondered, or that the Lord would bring those who don't know his love to know him as their Lord and Savior, for the Lord to save them. That is my mother's prayer every single day of her life, where she has to recall the scriptures. She can't even listen to it anymore. She can't even read it anymore. But she can pray. And her greatest responsibility on her is her own children. And you may long to be called to preach the gospel, to go one day to distant lands, to the lost, and that's wonderful. Brothers and sisters, are you a witness to those who are closest to you? by your life and by your conduct and your conversation, you seek first the salvation of your own family and your closest friends. Make this your Jerusalem to be a faithful, persistent witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. That is no less faithful, that is no less profound than John the Baptist preaching to the crowds or a minister preaching the gospel. We are called to be faithful witnesses, to point people to Christ and to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the quote in the bulletin for this week, and with this I end. The quote in the bulletin by Matthew Henry said, "We ought with a particular concern and application to seek the spiritual welfare of those that are related to us, for their relation to us adds both to the obligation and to the opportunity of doing good to their souls." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the unity that we find even here in the Gospels, confirming to us that your word is indeed infallible. It is the word of God, it is the sword of the Spirit, and it is by your word and the proclamation of your word that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. Lord, I pray that those who do not know you will hear the gospel today, will see the Lord Jesus Christ, will believe on him, and that every one of us here, your children, will continue to be faithful disciples and faithful witnesses by our lives and by our conversation and by our instruction to our own family, to our children, to loved ones, to friends, that we are pointers, that we are here to point people to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Bless the work of the gospel, we pray, this day in the preaching of your word, wherever it's proclaimed in truth. Seal these things to our hearts, we pray, for it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.